Recently, in an online conversation, participants were asked, if you had unlimited money, what house would you build? Have you ever contemplated such a question? Well, one respondent posted his ideal floor plan, and I think we have a picture of that. What you're looking at is the floor plan of the Palace of Versailles. He thought, well, this would be perfect. Kay and I have been there, and it is quite the home. Too much home, I would say. I don't know of anyone who has unlimited resources except God. Even King Louis XIV did not have unlimited resources. And in our study today, God will offer his immeasurable resources. Remember, God does have unlimited resources. He will offer his immeasurable resources to a king named Solomon. And for our study this morning, I want us to learn from God's encounter with Solomon and Solomon's response, and then God's response to Solomon thereafter. This time of gathering with Solomon and God took place in 1 Kings chapter 3. And so what we have here in this passage, we have two simple points. We have Solomon's prayer, and then we have God's promise. Under point number one, Solomon's prayer, we read in verse 4, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Why did Solomon, a newly anointed and ordained king, go to Gibeon to sacrifice? Well, Gibeon, a Levitical city about 5 miles north of Jerusalem, was referred to as the great high place because the tabernacle of the Lord was there. And it was at this location that the brazen altar resided, where sacrifices to God were to be made. Now, let me add before we move on that during the period of the judges, the Israelites had adopted the Canaanite custom of offering sacrifices at high places, which were hilltops and other elevated sites. And the thinking of the Canaanites was, the closer we can get to heaven, the more likely is the possibility that our prayers and offerings will reach our gods. And so they looked for high hills and places where they felt they would become closer to God. Well, this practice, as Leviticus chapter 17 tells us, was prohibited, but still commonly observed, sad to say, in Israel, even by Solomon. And you can see that in verse 3. But on this occasion, Solomon did the right thing. He went to Gibeon, and there he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Verse 5 tells us that the Lord presented himself to Solomon in a dream by night and asked, or said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Solomon, ask what you want me to give you. Here in a dream, God graciously appeared the first of two times to Solomon. The second time that God appeared to Solomon in a dream is in chapter 9. But here he posed, here in chapter 3, a most significant offer. Solomon, ask what you wish me to give you. And I say, wow, what an offer. Solomon, this is God. And I'm asking you, what is your heart's desire? I am here to satisfy that heart's desire. I say how charitable and big-hearted God truly was to Solomon. Now, why did God say to Solomon, here's a blank check. Just fill in the amount. I will give you whatever you ask. Well, it wasn't because he had just sacrificed 1,000 animals to the Lord. But rather, it was because at this point in Solomon's life, his heart was surrendered to God. It was God-directed, and therefore the Lord wanted to do something extraordinary in Solomon through this offer and his response. God had a plan for Solomon's role as a king. Now I can hear in your mind asking, why doesn't God grant to me such an offer? Well, guess what? He does. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him," unto you. What about John 15:7? "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." How about 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15? "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Friends, those are prayer challenges that we can claim, that we can ask, and we shall receive, that our joy may be full. I call these divinely amazing and generous offers. How about you? Now, I want us to notice Solomon's three main thoughts in his response to God's offer. And first, we see in verse 6 that he reflected on God's faithfulness. And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Solomon recognized, he understood God's mercy and kindness to his father David, and that God was continuing to show David favor by elevating his son to the throne. And isn't it true that God's kind acts of love to us, his blessings to us, are often because of his continued faithfulness to our godly parents and or grandparents? Parents, grandparents, it matters that you serve God today. And then second, Solomon recognizes his own inadequacy. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." 20-plus-year-old Solomon, fortunately and humbly, recognized his own inadequacy. He contemplated the magnitude of his responsibilities as a king over a vast number of people. And so he admitted that this job is so much bigger than me, which means, Lord, I need you. Now, the expression "little child" in the Hebrew means an immature person. And how inadequate and inexperienced we are as well. And so how we need to say with Solomon, "Lord, life is bigger than me," which means I need you. I think of Jeremiah. He wrote in his prophecy, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You and I will live differently when we realize our help comes from the Lord. The beauty of recognizing our childlike needs, as well as the sufficiency then of God, is that he draws near to such a humble and contrite heart. God blesses, God honors, God exalts such a heart. Christ declared in Matthew 18, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." But what then happened is seen in the third aspect of Solomon's prayer. He then requested God's wisdom. Notice verse 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Now, Solomon did not ask the Lord for long life, riches, victories over his enemies. He did not ask for greatness,
for he knew such desirables did not make a wise and godly king. And so he longed to know God in a dynamic way, so that he would be able to lead God's people, that God would give him the wisdom to lead the children of Israel aright. And so he asked then for an understanding heart. Literally, Solomon requested a hearing heart. It's saying one who first listens to the voice of God. This heart, who has recognized God's faithfulness, who has acknowledged his inadequacy, and now is requesting wisdom, is saying, Lord, I have a listening heart. And such a heart then obeys the precepts of God. Lord, you speak because I'm all ears. Let me ask you, how often do you do that? When was the last time you just sat and you were still before the Lord and said, Lord, okay, you have my attention, and I'm just willing right now to just sit and wait to hear your voice, to listen to what you want me to do.
A wise, just, and discerning heart. Any calling in life, any mission in life needs a heart that hears God like Solomon's, and then a heart that obeys God like David's, that can then discern between good and evil, even between what is good and what is best. We live in a world that is literally calling evil good and good evil. And by the way, if you listen to that long enough, you'll start to think that way. And these voices then are so confusing. They're so destructive, especially to our children, to our young people. You know, we have young people today who cannot even grasp God's pattern and standard of biology. I mean, friends, God designed females with two X chromosomes and males with both an X and Y chromosome in their cells. And no one can change that. I don't care how many hormones you take. By the way, you cannot improve on God's design for you. If God made you a gal, that's his best for you. If God made you a guy, that's his best for you. And when you start to tamper with that, it's not a good road to travel because you're walking contrary to how God has designed you. You know, once you're a male, you're always a male. Once you're a female, you're always a female. And yet we have children that don't even understand and don't even appreciate and are not even grateful for how God made them. I mean, I could look at myself and I could see all kinds of flaws, but that's not necessarily God's problem. That's because I've been cursed by sin. But one day he's going to make me brand new. But in the meantime, might I be grateful for what I have been given, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I say as grandparents, as parents, teachers, pastors, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, let's pray Solomon's prayer for a heart that hears God's word so that we can know the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong, that we have discernment. Then we can teach those following after us the good and the right way, the only God-blessed way. I think of God's words of admonition in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3. God says, incline your ear and come unto me. Notice, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. If you are to have a life that lives, you've got to have a listening heart. If your soul is going to live, it begins with having a listening heart. Which brings us to God's promise. And that's our second point. And God responded that, yes, he had heard Solomon's prayer, and that, yes, Solomon's speech was pleasing to him. Literally, the text is saying, and this is seen in verse 10, that it was good in the eyes of the Lord. And it was good for two reasons. It was suitable to the Lord for what Solomon did not ask and for what he did ask. Notice verse 11, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, and thou nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Because in a time of opportunity, Solomon did not seek personal prosperity, power, popularity, but rather he sought for that which was practical and beneficial for all, a discerning and wise heart to understand justice, to lead in a God-honoring way. God granted him his request. Notice verse 12. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. Wow. Might God be able to say to us, I've given you a wise and understanding heart. Remember James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, I think all of us have to admit we lack wisdom. What are we to do? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God answered Solomon's prayer for wisdom to the degree that he became the wisest man who ever lived. Looking again at verse 12, we read, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And specifically, 1 Kings 4:30 states, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country. And remember, the wise men came from the east, and all the wisdom of Egypt. 1 Kings 10 further tells us that Solomon's wisdom was so pronounced that people came from all over the world, including the Queen of Sheba, just to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And you remember this queen's audience with Solomon. We won't take time to turn, but 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, speaks of what Queen Sheba said in response to what she saw when she had an audience with Solomon and saw the palace, saw his kingship firsthand. But not only did the Lord answer Solomon's prayer for wisdom by making him the wisest man, we read in verse 13, and I've also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Again, since Solomon sought for what was most important, God's wisdom, God promised to give him what was of secondary importance, riches and honor. And we ask why. Why would God give him riches? Why would God honor him? Because only a true wise man can be trusted with riches and honor. Only he has proven that he can be a good steward. But then verse 14, God added, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days, I will prolong thy life. God's desire was to also bless Solomon with a long life. But the king was under the obligation to obey the Lord in accordance with the stipulations that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And they were, and this was spoken directly to the kings that Israel would one day have, do not multiply horses, wives, gold, and silver. Make a copy of the law, then read it and obey it. What we see here is the principle found in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. I'll tell you, that verse probably has spoken to me more than almost any other verse in the Bible. Lord, am I putting you first? Am I putting you first? In the decision that I'm making right now, am I putting you first? You know how God has spoken to me in regards to seeking him first? I don't have breakfast before I have the Bible. My motto is no Bible, no breakfast. So the first thing I do when I get up in the morning is I'm in the Word. And honestly, I don't eat anything physical until I've partaken of the spiritual food that God wants for me. And God has honored that. You seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. It's also true in our finances. You know what? I give God the first fruits. I don't pay all the other bills, and then, if there's something left over, then I pay God. No, he gets the first fruits. And you know what? God does then provide all my needs, for all my needs, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Coming to God's house, when Sunday comes, I think, boy, this is the Lord's day. I need to be in the house of the Lord. I'm going to put you first, Lord. I'm not going to go to the lake. I'm going to go to church. Put God first. And honestly, God has to keep his word. God answers. God blesses. When we do have that listening ear and that obedient heart, Ephesians 3:20 comes into play. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And my heart says, and your heart says, amen. Amen. Now, we don't have to go to Solomon to gain our wisdom. We can read about his wisdom, and especially in the book of Proverbs. What a wonderful book of wisdom that is. But we do have the Lord Jesus, who is the possessor of omniscience, who owns all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and to him we can go. And there is nothing that God does not know, and there is nothing that he does not understand. I think of what Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 tells us, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and this is on Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That rested on Christ, and that Christ wants to communicate to us. His Spirit he wants to give to us. I'm sure you remember that one of Jesus' names is Wonderful Counselor. 1 Corinthians 1:24 tells us that Jesus is the wisdom of God, which again all means what a comprehensive resource of wisdom that we have. Like Solomon, we can ask God, we can ask the Lord Jesus for his wisdom, which is a wisdom that gives us the understanding, the discernment to walk as children of light in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and it will be given. We can ask God for his wisdom. I say, let us always be seeking this divine wisdom. Let us always be confessing, Lord, I need you. As Christ stated in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, might the queen of the south not have to one day stand in judgment with me, with this generation, and condemn us, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. If you are a Christian, and I trust that we all are, God wants to give you his wisdom to be able to discern between right and wrong, what is good and what is best. I look at decisions that people are making today and I think you can write the next chapter or chapters in their lives. They're going down a road where the bridges are out. They're going down a road where there's going to be not God's blessings, but God's chastening hand. We have one life to live, one chance at life. Don't blow it. Young people, don't blow it. Say, God, give me a listening heart. As is often the case, a blessing from God draws the person blessed. Remember, the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance, a closer relationship with the Lord, which we see in verse 15. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark, and he offered up burnt offerings and he offered up peace offerings, and he made a feast to all his servants. When Solomon awakened, he knew it had been a dream, but he also realized that God had truly spoken to him. Let us realize, friends, when God truly speaks to us. And so, as a new act of obedience, he left Gibeon, went to Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. Remember, David put that Ark of the Covenant in a tent in Jerusalem, and there he worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the giver of wisdom, and as he did so, he did three things. Number one, he offered to God burnt offerings, which expresses complete dedication to God. Number two, he offered to God peace or fellowship offerings, which symbolize the communion that people can enjoy with God and with others through God's grace. By the way, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to others. And number three, Solomon made a feast which expressed personal gratitude to the members of his court, which all tells us very good things take place in our relationship with Christ and in our relationship with others when we humbly seek God's wisdom. You say, well, I'm having problems in a relationship here. I'm having problems in a relationship over there. Maybe a family issue. Pray, God, give me wisdom. And what happens, the wisdom that he gives us, the wisdom from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That word means it's submissive. You know, sometimes when you're confronting people, the best way to disarm them is to be submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the resulting peace will bring a harvest of righteousness. Again, might we ask God for wisdom so that we can all see life through God's eyes. And he giveth to all men liberally. And remember, as long as Solomon walked in God's wisdom, he prospered. Again, as we open the message, none of us have unlimited money to build our own palace of Versailles. But as believers, we do have access to God's unlimited resources, which include the divine wisdom of God Almighty. We can tap into the wisdom of God. We can ask God for his wisdom, who called the world into existence. And what do we say then? To the only wise God be honor, glory, and praise forever and ever. And so let us therefore walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, and this is Ephesians 5:17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.